Me or are we in hyperspeed? It seems like everything we do is getting quicker and quicker. Karen, as most of you know, of course, teaches, and it seems like she was just out for the summer yesterday. She's already back in school. Many of your students probably feel the same way. And it just seems like life is just going and going and going, and there's so much, and we're bombarded by so much, and we've talked about that from time to time. But I want to recognize also what we've been hearing of late, and we've been hearing a great deal that points us in a direction of the future. Prophecy is being expounded upon, and we are hearing so many things that the average person probably isn't exposed to. And when you hear so much at times, and you see so much, and we've heard messages about the symbols of prophecy and prophecy itself, and what we're going to try to do with putting that into our minds and inculcating what is part of God's plan, and you look at the future, and we are now upon the spring, fall, holy day season, we know that that really points us towards a future and future events in our life. If we were to turn back to the spring, we know that much of that occurred, and has occurred, rather, in our lives, whether you're talking about Passover, the days of unleavened bread, or Pentecost. But we look forward, and sometimes we get into this overdrive and this overload, and when we do that, sometimes it just gets to be too much. It's called life at times. But I want you and me to at least step back for a moment. Step back and understand that we might need to take some time. I turn your attention to Acts 17, verse 11. And Mr. Pope didn't mention the Bereans. Well, I want to take a moment and just look at one particular verse, and that is Acts 17, verse 11. And it talks about being fair-minded. And Paul is addressing this, or Luke is, in essence, saying, be fair-minded, more than those in Thessalonica. At least that's what he's recognizing here. And in that, they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily. You see, there is an onus to do something. There is responsibility on each of our parts to do something with all of this information we're getting. You get this information, and if you don't do anything with it, what's it worth? So we're to search the scriptures daily and find out whether these things were so. You see, you hear much. And many of us stand up here. And I know everyone that stands up here takes their job very seriously. I know that everyone that stands here would never intend to lead you astray. That's not the point of this. But it says that you are to search those scriptures. You are to answer these questions for yourself. This might be a poor analogy, but I cannot help but think about one time Ronald Reagan was asked about the situation with Russia. And he said, it's okay to trust, but verify. Think about it. Trust, but verify. Now, maybe it's a poor analogy, but the fact is that there is much to know. You have confidence in the people who are speaking to you. You have confidence in what you hear. You have confidence in what you may read. But let's verify, and particularly if you have any questions at all. And the way to do that is through Scripture. That is the book of reference here. So there are many instruments that we could use to point us in that direction, but Scripture is essential for us to understand. So that's what I want us to do, is to remember to be like a Berean in the search of Scriptures daily and to understand and to answer whether things are so. In 1 Thessalonians, that's a hard one for me. 1 Thessalonians 5. We're going to read about the day of the Lord, and I think that's essential because I think we're in that period of time. Without setting any time frame as far as what day or what hour, I'm not doing that, but I just have to feel that the way things are going, it has to be short, at least in my opinion. That's only my opinion. Search the scriptures daily. Answer the question. Because God says, or scripture tells us, that we may not know the hour or the moment, you might say, but we're certainly going to be able to understand the season. And I'm suggesting to you that the season is now. We're about to change seasons. We can see these types of seasons looked at in summer, spring, winter, fall. Well, we're about to change seasons. Well, maybe we are doing so as well in a spiritual realm. The day of the Lord, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. In other words, you should know this. You should already have this down. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. So that's the first thing. We know that it's going to be bang. For when they say peace and safety, where have you heard that? When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. In other words, when those pains start, they don't normally stop, do they? Ladies, I don't know. But I'm going to suggest to you from what I've heard, it's not easy. Okay, that's what we're looking at. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. You are not of the night nor of darkness. So there again, there is a separation between you and the average Joe. Okay? You've got to acknowledge that. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let no one who are of the day, for those who sleep at night, okay, those who get drunk and are drunk at night, but in verse 8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Now, these are big. These are keys. First off, we're going to address one particular element here. When again it says faith and love and as a helmet of the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. We know that it was only because of the sacrifice that we could achieve this salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Whether we're dead or alive, there will come this time. Therefore, comfort or encourage, maybe a better word there, encourage others, each other, and edify, build up, strengthen one another, just as when you are doing special music, just as you are doing things behind the scenes, strengthening one another, edifying each other, just as you are doing to build up, to strengthen, to give hope, to understand faith. I want to address the issue of faith real quickly. Would you turn with me to Hebrews 11? Because it's a hard concept for me, actually. I mean, I can read it. I can understand what it's saying as far as its verbiage, but applying it and making it work. We're going to look at the classic definition here when we turn our attention to verse 1, where it says, now faith is the substance. This is the New King James, okay? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. Boom. You can read that real quickly. Now you could maybe substitute here. Now faith is the realization of things not of things hoped for, the confidence of things not seen. But I prefer the New International Version, which renders the verse this way. Now faith is being sure. Now faith is being sure of what we hope. You see, now we're covering two elements here, faith and hope. It says, now faith is being sure of what we hope and certain of what we don't see. That's tough. It requires trust. It requires faith. It requires us to accept what we can't see. You see, so often when we come against some of these things that we don't understand, we have to go out on faith. Because we don't see everything. We don't necessarily have all the answers, do we? Even though we're studying and we're challenging ourselves and each other on a daily basis, hopefully. For us, that's too difficult because of distance. But at least challenge yourself. And to understand that those scriptures are there for you to answer. Verse 3 reads in this way. By faith we understand that the worlds or the ages were framed by the word of God. You see, there's the perspective. All that's gone on is really by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. That's a tough concept, actually. So that things which are seen were not made of those things which are visible. Verse 6 is important for you and for me because it says, but without faith, remember, this is you and me. This isn't someone else on the street, really. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him, Him being God. So it's going to require faith. It's going to require you to answer some questions that you may not be able to see. And you might not have that total answer. You may not be able to it's not intrinsic. You can't just grab it like you could this microphone. But yet you're to have that faith, because without it, you cannot please your Father in heaven. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. You will be rewarded for seeking God. That's verse 7. So you have a vested interest. You have a reason to do so. The NIV again renders verse 6 in this manner: and without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Sincerity of faith, who earnestly seek Him. So I think it's important that we do so by beginning by turning to 2 Corinthians 7, seeking Him, understanding in verse 1 that we must also cleanse ourselves. You see, even though we're looking forward, there is something to do now. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. A few pages back. Now, therefore, because of the promises, we understand what's been promised of us, to us. It says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. What I find interesting about that is addressing both the element of a physical life and a spiritual life. Why? Because it's difficult to have one without the other, obviously. If you're gone, if you're dead, then no more. We heard that in the first message. It's a statement that is absolute, but it also means that if your physical life isn't really clean, how can your spiritual life be clean? It's tough, isn't it, to make this all work? I mean, if we're honest with ourselves, it's not an easy circumstance, particularly in the world we're living in. I know I bring up 2 Timothy 3 often, but these are difficult times. These are perilous times. These are times that we need to look at ourselves and to understand. I've always been amazed at the fact that atonement is before tabernacles. Why was that stuck there? I don't know. I'll try to address that maybe later. Not today. But why was it there? Why are we doing it? Well, in one way, for one thing, in my mind, because with atonement, and you look at the physicality of that, and atoning for oneself, and maybe the affliction that you would realize during a fast, you might better become at one with Him. You see the physical over here, you see the spiritual over there. It's a beautiful thought to understand that this all meshes together. And that's why, in my opinion, it says, all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's the ultimate goal. By cleaning oneself physically and spiritually, it is to perfect the holiness in the fear of God. So often, when you look at the religious view at times, we want to say, particularly out in the evangelical movement, they want to say that works have nothing to do with it. They want to say that it's just the belief, and once saved, always saved. That's not what I'm reading by any of these scriptures. It doesn't point that way to me. It'd be nice, be honest with you, wouldn't it? Really, when you think about it, it would give you license to do so many things. It's not necessarily right, but it is what most people want to do. You want to be able to do what you want to do. Well, that's not the point here. That's not what God wants from any of us here. In Jeremiah 29, for I know the thoughts I think towards you. This is something that I had never really given much thought to, and that is what God thinks of you and me. In Jeremiah 29, verses 11 through 14. You see, if we don't do anything really with all this information we've been receiving, and we truly, again, not to be redundant, have received a tremendous amount of info, what are we? We're just a repository of fact, of data. But a computer can do that for us. But we're living. We're an organism that requires life. We're organic. And yet we are to seek spirituality. For I know the thoughts, in verse 11, that I think towards you, says the Lord. Now notice what he says. For I know the thoughts I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of what? Of peace. And not of evil. Peace. And not of evil. To give you a future and a hope. You notice when we address in Acts 17, verse 11, and we were looking at what the Bereans were to do, and we were looking at then other scriptures that talked about putting on this helmet of hope and of peace. And really, we live in a world that has no genuine peace. We've read scripture about that's talking about peace and safety that doesn't truly exist. And yet this is what God wants for you. These are his thoughts for you. I don't know, this had passed me by. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. To give you future, to give you a future and a hope. If you look at this world and if you look at what Satan intends for you, the first thing we would come up with if we said, what's Satan's plan for us? The fact of the matter, it's death. And along the way, pretty tough times. This world is so convoluted. This world is so messed up. This was about a year or two ago. I think it was a year or so ago. I was listening on one of the news channels, and they were talking about Boulder, Colorado, a high school there. And they had invited the administration. This is what the furor was, because parents were unaware, at least some claimed they were unaware of the speakers that were invited. Now, these speakers that were invited were well-educated people, PhDs and so on and so forth, in educational jobs from other states. Some were psychologists and so on and so forth as well. And they were suggesting to these kids that they engage in drug use, that they engage in premarital sex, that these were things that would allow them to understand life better, that they would have a relationship that would go forth and they could have a happy life with. Now, can you believe that? I don't know. I will say to you that it's just beyond me to think that this was something that would be suggested. But that's what was suggested. And so a lot of people, of course, were in uproar. I know I would be. If I thought my kids were being exposed to that line of thinking, I'd just be blown away by it. Particularly when I read Jeremiah 29, verse 11, where he says, my thoughts are of peace, not of evil, to give you a future. What kind of a future do you have? Can you imagine the encumbrance on your life when you've done all those things, and suddenly you might meet someone you genuinely care about, and then all of these things are going on in your life? It's tough. It's the world, though. It's what we suggest makes good things. And yet, that's not a future of hope or of peace. I don't know. It is an interesting thing. So when we hear all of these scriptures that we're hearing, and when we hear the messages, realizing they are of a future and of a hope, and they're putting you and throwing you in the direction of the return of Christ and a millennial rule. And that's what this fall holiday season is all about, isn't it? It's to look at it and to understand that these are things to come for you and for me. And they do require some faith. They do require some trust. Proverbs 3, please. Karen was so kind to me. I have gotten to where I try to type my own messages because I'm cranky when other people do it, I guess. But I'm so slow and bad, and machines and I, we don't like each other. And a pooter was talking to me, and it wasn't being nice. So I had it printed. Somehow I managed not to save it. I don't know what I did, but I did it. But I did have it printed. Well, as I always seem to do, and I don't know why, because, well, I don't know why. But when I speak, when I have this privilege, I tend to be looking at the printed word here. No, that's not. I've got this roadmap going on, and it's all over the place. And I was moaning to Karen this morning. Oh, I can't believe this roadmap. I don't know. I don't know that I can even do this way. Give it to me, which I really appreciate. She typed it. But I do notice we have thrust in the Lord, and I hope that's trust. So maybe it is another word there. I don't know. But she was sure sweet to me, and she got this together, and I'm so grateful, because you should have seen the map I had. So, Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 7, say, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. You know, this world puts a great deal of emphasis on oneself. You know, it's interesting to me because there are those in the New Age movement that believe that Jesus Christ didn't necessarily die for us at all. Jesus Christ didn't really come to give of himself that we might live. There are those that say, well, really, I'm Jesus Christ. They want to say that they are part of him. They want to say that they are part of the Godhead. They are part of the religiosity of the world in order that they might then say, what I do is valid. So that they can throw away the commandments, so they can throw away all the statutes, so they can throw away God's way, their holy day, everything. They wanted to be able to toss it away because, after all, they're God. So they're free to do whatever they want to do. And yet he says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understandings. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Not Oprah. Okay? Not someone else. Not Dr. Phil. Not Bill O'Reilly. What I'm trying to say is, not anyone but the great God eternal. So many of us want to rely on the talk show. So many of us want to look at a soap opera. So many of us want to do the things that we want to do. And it just leads to folly. And he says, follow my path, not your own. And he will direct your path. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Well, that's difficult to do at times, isn't it? There is so much peer pressure. There are so many things going on in this world. And yet, that's what we're required to do. And we're to rely on him to direct our path. So often we want to change that. Matthew 17 addresses a concept that is of interest to me. Matthew 17. Remember, these are scriptures that I, at least, want to apply when I hear all of what's going on and all of the messages that I'm receiving, that I want to be able, because of overload at times, I want to be able to step back and use these scriptures that will direct me in a path in which I'm to go. They are to cause me to answer the questions that I need answered. Trust and verify. Be able to understand that you have a responsibility. You can't blame someone else. I've dealt with people, I've talked with people who tell me they don't want to deal with any of the issues that we're required to deal with. They want to rely on someone else. They want to rely on someone standing up here. They want to rely on again, Oprah or someone else. They don't want to address these issues. Karen comes up with that oftentimes with some of the kids and their parents who want to just say to them, hey, it's your problem, you're the teacher. But we have to realize as parents, we've got to stand up and do our job. That's what God's asking us to do. Stand up and do our job. And so often we want to rely on someone else. Well, that's pretty dangerous, really, when you get down to the nitty-gritty. It's not a good thing to do. If you cannot answer the question yourself, you can get some help. You can find out what the scripture says. You can have an opportunity to address those issues while we have time. Remember, isn't it in Hebrews 6 where it talks about addressing some of the basic elements because of the fact that they couldn't really do it, I believe, at that time, because we had to move on type thing. And that's where I think we are. We have some time, but we also need to move on. And it is important for us because we have been so blessed with a nucleus of God's family here. I know that's a very redundant thing of me to say, but I guarantee you I am so grateful for it. I know how important it is to me that you're here with me and that we can share together and that we can answer some questions together and we can hear God's word expounded. We can hear beautiful music being expressed. There may come a time when we don't really have that. I think that's reality too. We could look at scriptures that point us in a direction that make the end time obviously very vivid. And it's not peachy. Matthew 17. In verse 14 it says, "And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him kneeling down to him and saying, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they couldn't cure him.'" You see, what is the theme of this year? What was the theme of this year's ministerial conference, or one of the conferences? And it was going forth and making disciples. And this man is now addressing this with Jesus Christ, and he's saying, "Your disciples could not get this done." Now, that's pretty tough. That's harsh. So then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? Well, again, I'd like to think that was someone down the street, but I think there's some reference here that I could apply to myself. How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. I can almost hear the frustration in the voice there. Let's get this done. Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon and he came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. And then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why couldn't we do this? Why?" So Jesus said to them, "Because of your unbelief." Might be better put for us, because of little faith. Because of little faith, you didn't have enough faith. "For surely I say unto you, if you have the faith of a mustard seed," in other words, here it is, you know, it's just a little bit of faith. If you got that, you could move a mountain. Move it from here to there, and it will be moved. If you were to put that into motion, and nothing will be impossible for you. You see, Jesus Christ isn't saying nothing is going to be impossible for me. We know that. We believe that. When will we put this into motion for ourselves? When will we put this in motion for people we love? I certainly don't have all the answers, but I just feel like there's more to what we're doing than what we are doing. There's a lot here. There's a lot of power here. There's the power of the Holy Spirit here. Do we use that power? Because of your little faith, your unbelief. However, he addresses this issue in verse 21 regarding this demon. He says, however, this kind does not go out except by what? Prayer and fasting. In other words, there was something for these people to do in order to achieve what they needed to do. Can you imagine this father saying to Jesus Christ, "I went to your disciples. I did what you asked me to do," in essence. Go do what I need you to do. Bring this kid to the disciples. And then it didn't happen because these guys weren't prepared. They didn't believe enough. They didn't do what was necessary by prayer and fasting. I wonder if I'm not going to hear the same thing. You didn't do enough. You knew better, but you didn't do it. Hey, you talk about fasting to Jim Ford. That ain't one of his favorite subjects in the sense of, I love to eat. I understand how difficult it can be, how thirsty you can get. I've done enough of it to know that. But I also know how it puts you in a point of hopefully achieving a little more of a greater relationship, that at one moment that I'm sure that we want to seek, at least when our bellies are full. This is important for us to understand. In order for us to enhance our relationship, in order for us to be stronger, in order for us to understand all of what we're hearing and being able to apply it and to understand it and to put it in our lives and to use it, there's a big key, use it. Not just be a repository, a message of thought, of process, of scripture. Then we must do what's necessary. Search the scriptures, pray, fast, meditate. Understand that these are all part of being part of the body of Christ. Numbers 14, verse 11, I'll read it to you. If you'd like to turn, please do. It says, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'How long will these people reject me?'" God is posing this question to Moses. Notice the dialogue here. I wonder if this dialogue isn't being played out in one way now in regards to us. How long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? Think about that Exodus story. Think about how these people were released from bondage. What did they moan about? "I want to go back. I liked it over there. I got cucumbers and yogurt. I had a life. Now I find myself roaming around. So now I find myself not understanding. Now it's not so comfortable. It isn't something I necessarily understand. I hate change. I guarantee you, I hate change. I know you've heard it before, but I do. I can tell you one thing, just like if I'm out, I didn't want to use that ugly word called work, but when I was out working and I had my office, I guarantee you, I didn't even bother to put a picture up there. I didn't care. It looked like it did, and hey, that's great. I don't want change. Why put that picture up there? The point of it being is what I'm trying to tell you is we have got to get out of our comfort levels. We have got to grow. We've got to make this happen because there are those counting on us. And we ourselves are counting on ourselves because that's what free moral agency is about. We don't have a choice but to grow up. And that's where I see God's warning in all of this. And this is where I see the warning in so many of the messages that we're getting anymore, because it is important for us to understand the question being posed: how long will they not believe in me with all the signs which I have performed among them? I want you to stop for a moment and think about your own life. And think about one sign in your life that said to you, "There is a God. Jesus Christ is my Savior. The Holy Spirit dwells within me. I have seen the peace and the joy and the hope because of what He has given me." So often we forget. When Israel was plundering the Egyptian and getting all the gold and everything else, they were real happy people. But look how things changed so quickly. Remember when they were at that fountain of bitter water and they were dealing with all of that. They lost it. Well, I would pose that question to you and to me. Are we losing it? Are we making it happen so that we might continue on this path, our Christian walk? 2 John, verses 7 through 11, 2 John. My dad was a very basic guy. Loved him so much. I remember him saying to me how smart people were and how he admired their intellect. But I remember he also used to say to me, "You know, son, that man, he knows a lot, but he ain't got no sense. So you can have all of this, but if you have no sense, if you have no means of putting it together, if you have no means of making it work for you in a positive way, I suggest to you, what good is it? What good is it? Here is a warning and admonition for us today when it says in verse 7, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ in coming in the as coming in the flesh." This is a deceiver and an antichrist. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. "Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for." You notice again it says, "Look to yourself." Don't look at anyone else. Look at yourself. "That we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son." So if you are abiding in the doctrine of Jesus Christ, you've got both. You've got the Father and you've got the Son. "If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine," if anyone comes to you and doesn't bring this doctrine, "do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds." So you got to know, and you got to stand up. Awareness and trust, faith, and the strength to stand up and say, "This is not right." But if you can't understand it, if you don't have it, it's pretty tough to do, isn't it? Hebrews 12. I like to look at life sometimes as a race. It's a metaphor for the ultra speed that we're in. "Therefore, in verse 1, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Set aside the encumbrances. "Looking into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross." In other words, Oprah, I got news for you. Jesus Christ died for every one of us. The sacrifice occurred. There was peace because of it. There was freedom before us all because of it. And the curtain has been rent. And we now have a relationship. "Despising the shame and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your own souls." In other words, it's not a pity party. Realize what Jesus Christ went through, our elder brother, in order to set us all free. "You have not yet resisted to bloodshed," not one of us here, striving against sin. "And you have forgotten the exhortations which speak to you as to sons." You realize, again, here's the admonishment. It's talking to you and to me. Again, I think sometimes we want this role of exclusivity that we've been set apart from what is really being addressed in Scripture. And the older I get and the more I see it, it seems to be for me, specifically for me, and addressing my shortcomings and my needs. And so often I wanted to think that somehow I didn't have to, because I was a baptized member of the body of Christ, I wasn't going to have to experience these things. I wasn't going to think these things. I wasn't going to have to address these things. And I find myself, as I age, knowing that physically I'm certainly addressing a lot more issues than I did 20 years ago. And I think those issues, again, just tell me that I have spiritual issues to address my son, myself as well. And it says in verse 5, it says, "And you have forgotten those exhortations." And it goes on to say, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives." Wow, I don't like that. I don't like to be chastened. I don't like, I have a hard time with just basic criticism. Okay? Ask Karen. She'll tell you. If you endure chastening, in verse 8, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father doesn't chasten? Every one of us that are parents here today have had to deal with situations with our children that weren't necessarily fun, that we had to do, but we did them. Except Julie and Peter would argue I had a great time. But we won't talk to them about that. But the rest of us know that it wasn't always easy, right? So when, you know, this concept that this is going to hurt you more than me, I had a hard time with. I was able to get past that. So in verse 8 it says, "But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate." You're illegitimate as a son. That's tough stuff. That's tough language. "Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chasten us as seemed best for them," or to them, not for them, but to them, in case, again, we could argue that with Julie. "But for our profit," that's what it's all about, for us. It's just like teaching your kids manners. So often, people have to realize that it goes past them, the yes sir, no ma'am, whatever. It's for them in the future, to make life a little easier for them. "That we may be partakers of his holiness." That's why we are chastened. "Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." It is a training process. And that's what we go through. 1 Peter 4. You see, we've been chastened. Or we will be. Hopefully it brings us the peace that is intended and that we will receive his holiness because of it. Verse 7 says, "But the end of all things is at hand." You know how we began with looking at the day of the Lord? I want to end this way. "But the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love one for another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. And each one has received a gift. Minister it to one another." Now, when it says minister it to one another, it isn't someone that just stands here and is speaking. It is whatever you have, you need to give. If you have the ability to shake the hand and to greet people and to say, "Hi, how are you? Good to see you." Empathize with people. Send them a card. Give them a hug. Do whatever. These are important facts. These are important ways to minister to people, to give them comfort. You know, one of the things that was striking about Lauren and hearing about all of these things, and I learned a lot about my Roman numerals on these updates. That was fun. The fact of the matter is one of the things that they expressed is how important those cards were. How those words of encouragement were meant for them. Well, maybe they were exercising this portion of Scripture. Minister to one another. A good steward of the manifold grace of God. "If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." I would hope that that would be our prayer today, that whatever we do is to glorify, whatever we understand, whatever we learn, whatever we do as ministers of Jesus Christ, that whatever we give to people is to his glory and to our Father in heaven, because that is who you really are.